All right. Good morning, church. Good morning, live stream. Good to have you here with us today. We got a good one. Well, I think every week's a good one, but we got a good one today. How good? Well, I guess time will tell, as a wise man told me, often says. As if you're joining with us for the first time or whatever, you know, we've been working through the Gospel of John, and we're in John chapter 18 today. And there's one line in this narrative, and it's the title of our message today. What is truth? I love on a Sunday morning when we get to tackle a nice, simple, easy concept. Like, what is truth, right? I mean, something philosophers and theologians and sociologists and behavioralists have argued and debated for thousands of years. What is truth? So if I ask you, what is truth? What's your answer? This is feedback time. You can go ahead and... Oh, okay, you went for the spiritual answer right away. Good for you. But what is truth? What? What can be proven? All right. What else we got? Or was Rick summing up there?
Not a lot.
Not a lot. Honesty. What was that? Truth is in the eye of the beholder. Lisa's on to something there. What is truth? You know, we're actually going to talk about it. There's two kinds of truth, aren't there? There's objective truth, right? And Rick's right. What can be proven? What is true in any matter under consideration? Reality. In fact. Certainty. Universally valid and independent of individual beliefs or perceptions. It means it's true whether you believe it or not. Regardless of what your background, your educational background, or any of those things, it's true. These are true things. Subjective truth is in the eye of the beholder. Subjective is interpretation of truth based on personal experience, perspective, or perception. And we're going to talk about today about the conflict and the struggle and the ramifications of what happens when we allow a subjective truth to override an objective truth. What are some truths, right? I thought, and one I use fairly easily, regularly, because it's an easy example, is that the law of gravity is a truth. That is an objective truth, because gravity works whether you believe in it or not. It works. It works the same in every situation, according to the law of entropy, which is the second law of thermodynamics, in that which says that a disorder or the available amount of energy is going to increase in a closed system. A system in which there is no outside interference or assistance is going to tend towards greater disorder. That's the law of entropy. And so gravity is going to work unless you introduce something to assist or change the system, right? If I take three more steps off the stage, you're going to see gravity work instantly. Now, I'm not going to do that. Maybe some of you like doing that stuff. Yeah, Chris is like, I got you. Right? But that's how gravity works. Now, and that works if I try and jump up, right, gravity immediately is going to pull me back down. And, you know, I got my 4-inch vertical leap there. You can almost slide a piece of paper underneath there. You know, like, some of us can jump higher, but you still come back down. And if you would, you know, whether you're on the stage or you climb the tallest building in the world and you step off it, gravity is going to work immediately, right? We're familiar with that concept. Unless I introduce something like a parachute or something else, which is going to slow the descent, all right, but now I've altered that system. Left to itself, gravity works all the time. That's a universal law. Do we got that? If I've lost you already, we're going to be in trouble. I'm just going to say that. Do you understand how gravity works? That it applies to everyone? Okay. All right. We can work with that then. All right. Now, we could say gravity is an objective truth, except that gravity works differently depending on where you are, because gravity on Earth is different than gravity on the moon. All right? You like that? You like my moon interpretation? Or on Mars or anywhere else, right? Gravity works differently. Okay, so even an objective truth in this point can be subjective. Now, we're going to talk about what are some of the objective truths, period, in a little bit. Uh, This past weekend, Jenny and I and a whole bunch of us were out at the Agape Festival for their you know, their music festival and stuff. And Jenny's band played, and the Sober Recovery band played, and our LA team band played, and it was a good time. But we stayed. I'm not a camper. Like, that's just not my idea of a good time. So to those of you that see, that's a subjective truth. Some of you, how many of you love camping? Okay, that's a subjective truth. Good for you. How many of you despise camping? That's a subjective truth, even though we're right. Okay. So we stayed in a farmhouse. It was beautiful. It's all this stuff. And what I loved about it is very peaceful. You know, I don't wake up and I got somebody next to me doing whatever and all that stuff. I can get up. I can get my coffee. I can kind of ease into the day kind of thing, right? And so I'm sitting outside in this beautiful farmhouse. And it was really cool because even at 9 o'clock in the morning, with the wind right, you could hear the music. Even though it was a couple miles away, you could hear it coming over. It was pretty cool. But anyway, what really stuck out to me was that it was like an orchestra of bird calls. I mean, all kinds of birds. And like, you know, we have bird feeders at our house, and I listen, and I can pick out, there's the cardinal, you know, there's the blue jay, there's the hawk, he's around. Like, I know all those things. But there were ones out here, I'm like, I have no idea what that is. It was really cool. And I'm not even going to try to impersonate them for you, but, you know, like, they were really cool. And I thought about it, I was like, well, you know, in my subjective mind, I could say, oh, that's a whippoorwill, or that's a woodpecker, or that's, you know, but I have no idea if that's true or not. And that's a subjective perspective, but there's an objective that whatever that bird is, it's probably not what I think it is. And there is somebody in the world who can say, no, Cliff, you're wrong. That's a whatever. That's a red-breasted grosbeak or whatever, you know. Okay. What's it? I was. Give me bird names, right? The objective truth is that someone knows what they actually are, right? And I can be wrong about that. And that reminded me of the story about, you know, three guys who go walking in the woods in the wintertime, and they're out for a nice crisp walk, and they're walking along, and they come across some tracks in the middle of the woods, you know, and one guy stops and says, oh, look at that. Those are deer tracks. Second guy looks at him and he's like, what are you, nuts? That's clearly a bear track. Third guy says, neither one of you guys know what you're talking about. You know, That's a duck. Whatever. I don't know. Make some. Those are duck tracks. Look at it. And they were still arguing when the train hit them. That's the problem with subjective truths. Eventually, you're going to run into an objective truth that is going to correct you in a hurry. It's going to correct your subjective perspective. And all I have to say is that in John 18, what we're studying this morning, the narrative of Jesus on trial, I use that word loosely, before Pilate, the Roman governor, that's the dilemma that Pilate faces. A subjective truth meets an objective truth head on, and what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? And so at this point in the narrative, you know, Jesus has been betrayed by one of his disciples. He's been handed over to the religious leaders who came with 1,000 Roman guards, and Jesus goes with them willingly, even though he doesn't have to. He willingly submits to them. He demonstrates, I have all authority. I'm in control here, but I'm going to go with you because I choose to, because this is the reason why I came. And he goes, and they go, and they meet the father-in-law of the high priest, and it's a sham trial and all these things. And then they go from him to the actual high priest, and they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. They find him guilty, but really of nothing. But they can't do anything with it, and so they bring him to Pilate for punishment. The religious leaders, they're not interested in objective truth. They're not interested in that. They are interested in having their own subjective truth validated, which reminds me of one of my favorite memes of all time. People don't want to hear your opinion. They want to hear their opinion coming out of your mouth. And so that's where we are in the narrative. And so we're going to pick it up in John 18. We're going to read this, read to the end of John 18 here. I'll read the narrative for you because it's narrative, okay? But just picture it. Put yourself there. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas into the Praetorium, which was the home of the Roman governor. And it was early in the morning. And they themselves, the religious leaders, did not enter into the Praetorium so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passover, because it's Passover Passover is approaching, and this is a whole thing, different message, separate message, but about what day of the week this is, okay? This is Wednesday morning because of the Passover, and it was a high Passover and all that, so you back it up. You know how far it is. It's Wednesday morning. And therefore, Pilate went out to meet them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you." So Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." The Jews said to him, "We are not permitted to put anyone to death." So they found Jesus guilty of blasphemy because he claimed that he was God. So that's the charge. Oh, he's guilty of blasphemy. But they don't have a punishment for that they couldn't carry out because they're under Roman rule. So they bring him to Pilate to say, "He's guilty of our law, so you have to punish him." And Pilate's like, "That just because you accuse him of blasphemy doesn't mean I can do anything about it. You know, you deal with him." That, you know, the Romans were harsh, but they were going to put somebody to death for blasphemy, for speaking against a nation's own, their religion. They let people have their own stuff, right? So they said this to fulfill the word of Jesus, which he spoke, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Because he knew he would be put on, he prophesied that he would be hung on a tree, hung on a cross, and only the Romans could do that. Therefore, Pilate again entered into the praetorium and summoned Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" And, you know, the question, how do you know if you're talking to God? Well, if he answers you with a question, it's probably a good idea, probably a good indication that it's him. He doesn't ever actually answer your question. He'll answer it with a question of his own. That's what Jesus does here. "Are you? Well, did you?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting, like right now, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore, Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, and let's say it out loud, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" Now, I don't know what kind of inflection he's got going on here. You know, you can hear skepticism. What is truth? Maybe he's genuine. What is truth? And we had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you wish that I release to you the king of the Jews?" So they cried out again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now, Barabbas was a robber. And that's a whole different issue, but they would rather have a convicted malcontent zealot troublemaker released who would have brought trouble on all the people. No, give us Barabbas, who was trying to start an insurrection against the Romans. Give us him and not this guy who might just be crazy. Pilate says, "What is truth?" And that's, I love that statement, and I think that's, you know, we're going to obviously spend some time with that today. What is truth? Truth is you start with a premise in any of your sciences, you know, your behavioral sciences, or how do you determine truth? You start with a premise, a principle, a theory, and then you test it, and if it is, if it agrees with the facts over and over and over again, right? If it agrees with the facts over and over and over again, if this happens and then this happens, then you know that's true because it's guaranteed. There's not like, well, sometimes it happens and sometimes it doesn't. Now, let me just say this, that I understand that if you're watching or you're here, you may not necessarily agree that everything that's in here, in God's word, is true. You may not necessarily believe that it was actually said that way. You may not believe that everything Jesus said is true, or is truth, or that it can be trusted. You may not be there yet. I get that, okay? That's why we say, you just come and let God work and let the Holy Spirit work and let the word sink in, and it takes time, okay? It's a journey for all of us, right? Okay. But for the sake of the argument and for the sake of today's message, we're going to go on the assumption that we believe God's word, that it is, that we can trust that what it says is what it actually, what they actually said, and that it is true. Okay? So what is truth? Truth is God's plumb line. I asked Lloyd, and of course he had one, because I don't. Yet, you heard me talk, was that last week we were talking about tools, or 2 weeks ago? The right tool, right? You all know what a plumb line or a plumb blob, plumb bob is? I got one in my hand right here. Why is that important? What does that do? Keeps everything square, right? I mean, the picture is kind of a giveaway here, right? It's widely believed that the Egyptians were the inventors, that they used this to help build the pyramids, because thousands of years of human ingenuity and engineering, we've have figured out that if we want to build something that lasts, it has to be secure, it's got to be straight, it's got to be built on a good foundation. And a plumb bob or a plumb line helps us to know what is straight because it relies on the objective truth of gravity. That if I hold this still, if I can do that, that at the end of this, where this weighted point is, that is going to be directly perpendicular to my spot where I'm holding it above. And so if I'm building something, I want to make sure that it's straight to the earth so that it's secure. And so that's what a plumb line is, and so we're going to keep that handy. We're going to come back to that. A plumb line is an ancient line level. How many of you build stuff? A few of you, yeah? You use a level, Brian? Henry, use a level for things? Absolutely, right? Right? You want to know, is it straight? Is it level? And it's got that little bubble in there, and you can see it's moving around a little bit. And, you know, these things are great, and they come in all sizes, and I don't care. We're going to talk about, you know, about your levels. Right tools for the right job. What I thought about is that, you know, these things, they're great, but they can be finicky. You ever have a level break or get damaged and you get another air bubble in here and now all of a sudden it don't work so well, right? But what works all the time? Gravity works all the time. So it's good to have one of these as a backup or check it. You know, you can go old school on those things. Plumb lines determine what's straight, what's true. And so when you're building something, you want it to be secure. And how does that relate to us? Because each and every one of you, contrary to whether you raised your hand just now if I asked if you ever build something, each and every one of you are building something. You are building something with your life. How you look at the world, how you interact with it, what you believe is what you are building. And so the question is, what are you building? And is it built on an objective truth? Or is it built on a subjective truth? Because God's truth is the plumb line for our lives. And as cool as the Tower of Pisa is, it's the anomaly, it's the exception to the rule. You don't build things to intentionally lean like that. And the reality is, if they hadn't shored up and fixed it, it would have fallen over by now. You don't want to build something that's going to fall over, right? You want it to endure. Of course, if you're looking at that, everybody, I'm going to turn and look at it, right? You're looking at it, it's obviously leaning 3 to 5 degrees. Oh, it looks fine. There's nothing wrong with that. This is unnatural, isn't it? We are not designed to walk through. That's really like awkward. I didn't test this. to look at life like this. And yet, we do this all the time, don't we? Stuff in life, we look at it and go, oh yeah, that's fine, that's perfect. Oh, that's off. And so, let's read Psalm 119, 160. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, all about God's ways, all about his truth. Psalm 119 says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Every word of yours, Lord, is going to endure. Every word of it. So when we, you know, just like good philosophers or whatever, you know, if you have a truth, there has to be an application. And Jesus lays out two truths for Pilate. And from that, we can then derive or deduce two applications. He said, if you hear my voice, you know the truth. And not just like, oh, I heard Jesus, but actually like, I hear what he's saying, and I understand, and I agree, and I'm following, I'm being obedient. That's what he says, right? So number one, those of the truth hear the voice of Jesus. If you are building something that is secure and it's according to objective truth is going to endure, then it's because you hear the voice of Jesus. So if you hear the voice of Jesus, you hear the truth. Great. He also said those not of the truth cannot hear the voice of Jesus, which is why the religious leaders could not hear what he said because they were not interested in the truth. They were interested in subjective truth. And so if you cannot hear the voice of Jesus, you cannot hear the truth. You're prevented from it. And this is the rub for Pilate and for every other human being is the conflict that results when objective truth meets a subjective truth. And we override objective truths for subjective truths all the time. We do. When we allow subjective truth to override objective truth, things get unstable. There was a spider. I panicked, but I think it's gone now. The objective truth is that every person in this room is at least five times the size of a spider. And yet, the subjective truth is they terrify a lot of us. They shock us, they give us the willies, and they cause us to act irrationally. Amen. And this, all right, this right here, this is what Pilate happened. This is what happens to Pilate. He can see the objective truth. He knows Jesus is innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. Maybe he's out there. Maybe he's nuts. Or maybe he actually is, says who he says he is, but that has no bearing on Pilate, Pilate's job. He knew the objective truth, and yet he allowed the subjective truth to override it because what was Pilate really afraid of was reprisal. Jerusalem was a hot mess. He'd already gotten in trouble because of the uprisings. He knew if there was another one and another riot in the streets, the people weren't going to pay the price. He was. It was not only his job, it was his life. And so he acted irrationally in the face of an objective truth. Why? Self-preservation. Truth becomes subjective at the point of self-preservation. We saw last week's message, Peter did the exact same thing. Peter, the disciple, one of Jesus' closest friends, tagging along, wants to see what's happening, and yet when faced with this, you know him. I mean, you came in in the gate with him. You talk, and you have the same, you know, accent. You're just like him. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Why? Peter was the one who knew the truth. Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are God's son in the flesh. Knew the truth. And yet, at the point of self-preservation, what they're doing to Jesus, they're going to do to me, so therefore, I don't know him. He allowed his fear to override the truth. And this is not a new problem for any of us. This is from the very beginning. In the beginning, you know, God puts the first man and woman in the garden, Adam and Eve, and he gives them this stuff. And what happens? The devil, the thief, the liar shows up. And what's the question? He's assaulted the truth from the beginning. What's the question he asks? Did God really say that? Is that really true? Introduces doubt. They acted irrationally, and mankind paid the price ever since. I'm going to read Romans chapter 1. I want you to just read Romans 1 with me. We're going to read a bunch of verses here. We're going to take it bit by bit. Romans 1, Paul says, professing to be wise, they, who's the they? Ungodly and unrighteous men who suppress the truth, according to Romans 1:18. They became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their heart to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Paul's talking about, he says, this is the story of human history. All throughout the ages, God has put himself and said, I will be your God if you worship me. And they said, well, you know what? After a while, I don't really know if I can trust that you're real because I can't see you. And therefore, I'm going to worship a graven image. I'm going to create an altar out of the stuff that you made. I'm going to create an idol about that and worship that. That the creation was greater than the creator. And when the rejection of God's truth begins with the belief that what is visible, that what we see is tangible, is more important or powerful than that which is invisible. That's where it starts. Every time the devil starts, did God really say, well, God's not here right now. I can't ask him. I don't know if I can trust him. And we acted irrationally and sin entered the world. There's a line by a band called the Avett Brothers. They, you know, the kind of bluegrass country kind of folk thing. I love this line from February 7, it hits deep. It says, I went on a search for something real, traded what I know for how I feel. How many of us have done that? We have rejected the truth because of a momentary feeling, impulse, urge, desire, whatever, allowed a subjective truth to override an objective one. And once we reject the invisible for the visible, that becomes a cascading avalanche downhill. Romans 1, Paul continues, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged a natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, the men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And in fact, I'm going to be honest here, that I would have loved to have skipped those verses this morning. All right? Because the point was right here, that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And I was like, oh, yeah, that's the scripture. I was doing a study. And, yeah, that's right. And I was like, oh, good, we'll just stay there. And I read it on and read it in context. I'm like, of course. We got to talk about this. And I would have been content to simply stay there in verse 25. But if I do that, then I'm doing you a disservice, and I'm doing the very thing that Paul is warning against, the very thing I'm preaching against, and that is taking parts, convenient parts of the truth and going, well, I like that part, but that part over there, well, that could be partially offensive, or I don't agree with that, so I'm just going to skip over it and pretend it doesn't exist. The fact that Paul says you have exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and then the immediate example that he uses is the LGBTQ plus lifestyle inclination. Proves the point. It makes the point that we love objective truth right up until it becomes personal or offensive, and then we want it to be a subjective truth. And I hear my heart on this, please. Because I understand, I get it, that at the end of every object of truth is a real living human being who matters to God more than anything in the universe. We sang it this morning. God so loved the world. God so loved you that he sent his son. That's why he did all this stuff. That's why Jesus said, that's why I came. I came to give my life as a ransom for the many, that all who would call upon me would be saved, that you would have life and life eternal. We have to, that's the challenge for us, is to apply God's word unflinchingly to our lives. Where does it measure up and where doesn't it? And this is the challenge. And this is why people hated Jesus, because he was the immovable truth, the undeniable. This is what's straight. You can argue against it. You can beat your head against it. You can turn and look cockeyed at it all you want. It's not going to change what is true. Well, I don't know. I'm not there yet. I don't agree. Okay. That, I said it before, it's a journey. I don't care how big your line level is. If this is all the truth that you got, start with that. Start with John 3:16. God so loved me, he gave his son for me, that if I believe in him, I'm going to have life. Start with that truth. It will change your life. Allow the Lord to show you, all right, where am I out? Where am I looking at life like this? Going, no, that's fine. That's okay. Really. I'll give you another example. Gabe's been harassing me the last couple weeks about playing drums again. That was in my former life. So, whoa, you know, I'm gonna part something to you, all right? I'm gonna part something to you as a drummer. Use a metronome. No, right? Exactly. What's a metronome? It's that thing you put in your ear and it keeps the time. I want 60 beats per minute. This is what it is. Bloop, 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 bloop. And when I first started using a metronome, I hated it because it's wrong. The metronome's wrong. No. That's not what 65 beats a minute looks like. When I do this really cool fill and come out of it and go, well, that was fast. No, the metronome's wrong. No, it's fine. It's good. Right? And every time I mess up, you know, I think of poor Ron Goldhook, you know, I mastered the art. If I messed up, I looked at Ron, the bass player, like, dude, what are you doing? Come on. Stay with me. It's fine. I used to hate the metronome because it was wrong. No, I was wrong. My timing was off. And I didn't like having this thing that was unflinching, immovable, telling me every time I was wrong. Boink. Oh. If I put it away, well, then my timing's perfect. Right? Just like if I don't have, you know, a pitch pipe. Well, I don't have a pitch pipe with me. That's stupid. But, you know, I don't have, what do you call it? A tuner, you know? So when I sing in the car or in the shower, I sound just like Billy Joel or Phil Collins or anything. Oh, yeah, I sound just like him. Put that tuner on there and go, oh, what is, ugh. Right? But here's the thing. When I learned to not to trust it and what it did is it not only made me a better musician, but it helped the entire team. It made the band that much better because I'm going to be consistent. You can rely on this. This is where the beat's going to be. It's not going to get faster. It's not going to get slower. If I do a really cool fill, it's going to stay the same. It's going to be okay. And so it makes everyone else around you better. And that's how you know. That's how you know what's an objective truth and what's a subjective truth. When we reject the invisible for the visible, we trade the natural order for the unnatural. If it's only beneficial for a few, it's not the natural way of things. And so if everyone, using the example Paul used, if everyone on the planet practiced the LGBTQ+ lifestyle, that is not helpful. That is dooming mankind in one generation if everybody did it. And so it's only beneficial for a few. And that's how you know it's a subjective, unnatural truth. And now listen, it doesn't end here. And I want to be, okay, so I don't want anybody to, oh, you know, this is not a message about that. Because that's the slope that we go down. Because, the issue, the core issue is rejecting God's objective truth for subjective truths. What feels good for me in the moment is going to override what is good for all. But it doesn't end there. Look what Paul goes on to say. right? And this is why I said it applies to everyone in the room, everyone watching. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. That's every one of us in the room. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice, I want everybody to say practice. Practice. Bible makes a huge distinction, and so do we, about the difference between those who practice such things and those who have a desire or an urge. Paul said, I have the urge, I have the desire, but I will not be mastered by it. I will be master over it. Just because you have the desire does not make you a sinner. It's whether you act on it or not and whether you practice it. Continual, intentional, repetitive engagement. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. And not only do they do the same, but they give hard approval to those who practice them. Why is the church in so fractured? What's objective truth? What's subjective truth? We'll talk about how you can know at the end of the message here. If you exchange the truth for a cheap imitation, you're going to get a poor return on your investment. That's why we're encouraging you and challenging you, and why I believe the Lord has said from the very beginning to preach the uncompromised word of God, to know what the plumb line is, to know what's level, to know what's true, and build your life on it. Invest in the good stuff. Invest in the truth. Do the hard work. And let the Lord build something that's going to endure in your life. So I think I said last week, was that last week's about tools? About 2 weeks ago, I don't forget what week. But I was buying some tools because I had to replace the garden boxes. And so, you know, when I talk about investing in the good stuff, so this one here, that's the first garden box that I built, I'm going to say about 10 years ago, and I used, two by sixes by eights pressure treated and 4x4 posts there to build that garden box. Okay. You all got that? Okay. And then I said I had to replace garden boxes because you can see back here that there's posts there, but what's missing? The sides, because they broke. And if you go over, you know, you can look, there's another garden box there. What's missing? The box, right? Because what did I use here? I used 1x6s over here. And on here, for the post, instead of using a 4x4, I used two 2x2s, nailed them together. Why did I do that? Because it was cheaper. And I built these ones later. Like, this one's like 10, 12 years old. This one I built, I don't know, maybe 6 years ago, and this one I built like 4 years ago. You see the problem? What happened? The boards cracked, they split. The posts here rotted out, they're gone, right? So that's why I needed an auger, so I can go dig some new posts there. Right tool, right? What's the point? What's that? Gardens to graves. Oh, yeah. Jenny said I was turning gardens into graves here because they look like. Those are your flowers, so we'll see who's laughing at the end of summer. No. What's the point? Invest in the good stuff. I've learned, okay, don't cheap out. If I cheap out, you're going to get a cheap result, and it's not going to last. The original box is still there. The only reason I'm going to replace it is so that they match. There is a reason why in Ephesians 6, when Paul talks about our fight against the devil, he says to arm ourselves. Okay, let's read Ephesians 6, and we'll talk about it. Ephesians 6, nice and loud. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Make it personal. Having girded my loins with truth. Having put on the belt of truth. There's a reason why in our fight against the devil, the thief who has what? Come to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he does. Right? That God has given you defensive measures. And the very first piece of armor he tells you to put on is his truth, the belt of truth. Why is the belt so important? Because the belt keeps everything in place. It keeps all the pieces of armor in place. When I get dressed in the morning, belt goes on before I put my socks and shoes on. Why? Because I think about it. I think about if I'm getting dressed and for whatever reason I have to run out of the house right now, I can't take another 2 seconds. I can run outside with no socks and shoes on and be okay. I cannot run outside if my shorts are falling down around my ankles because I don't have my belt on. Not only that, the armor of God, the belt of truth. The belt is the resting place for the offensive weapon, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Now, could I have a member, this is unscripted, could I have a member of our gatekeepers or Rick, somebody who is knowledgeable with regards to firearms, come up here just for a second? Somebody? Dave, thanks for coming. All right. The truth is what keeps the armor of God secure, and it's the resting place for us. Okay, so I wanted Dave up here, and I want to do this because I don't want anybody to wig out, all right, the fact that I always carry a weapon, all right, but I'm going to point, we always treat every firearm like it's always loaded. I keep my finger off the trigger, all right, so I'm going to verify, I want you to verify for me that that's empty, that that's empty, there's nothing in it. Can you test that for me? Verify it, please. Weapon secure. Thank you, sir. That's all I needed. Thank you. So when I pull this out, I don't want anybody to think I'm pointing a loaded gun at anybody, okay? We're good with that? Good. If I haven't offended you yet, well, all right. Why is this important? Because in my former career as law enforcement, right, I had a belt, had a duty belt, and it had all the bat tools and stuff on it, and it was an outer belt that was connected to an inner belt. And here's the thing. If I didn't secure my outer belt to the inner belt, what happened was when I went to, if I needed to pull this, look at this. See, I wore this belt on purpose because this is not the belt I normally wear, right? This, does anybody, you recognize why this is a problem? The belt is not, the holster is not secure to the belt. And so now if I'm in the fight of my life and I can't get this out, that's a problem. And so, this is why the number one tool God gives you is the belt of truth. It keeps everything secure, and it is the resting place for your offensive weapon. He's talking about the Roman guards who would have used a short sword, which they carried on their strong side, just like we carry our guns, you know, your primary weapon on your dominant side, so that it's out in fast when I need it in a hurry. The word of God is on your right side, but it has to be made secure by his truth. And not coincidentally then, all right? If you are in a fight against the devil and your weapon, okay, the modern day warrior doesn't carry a sword, he carries a gun. If this is why you got to know God's word. Otherwise, you're carrying a gun with no bullets in it, which ain't going to do anything. I mean, I could throw at him, but I got one shot at it and then I'm done and I'm out. So load up your firearm, know God's word, know what his truth is, so you can fight the enemy, fight him effectively, and win. Amen? So, here's the question I had to ask myself, and I continue to ask myself. God, in what way is my thinking skewed? In which way, in what way, show me, Lord, where I'm walking through life going, no, that's fine, it's good. Oh. In what way is my belt not secured? You know, and these things are fun, you know, okay, the original change my mind memes, you know, pineapple does go on pizza, change my mind, you know. Boneless wings are overpriced chicken nuggets. You know. What was the other one I saw? Oh, tech tacos are just Mexican hot dogs, change my mind. I'm good either way. Anyway, all that doesn't matter. In what ways is my mind skewed? In what ways is my belt not secured? Lord, show me. Change my mind. Show me where I'm wrong. Right? And in what ways have I allowed a subjective truth to override an objective truth? Jenny and I yesterday celebrated 28 years of marriage. Right? Yay, that's great. And her dad messaged us, "Happy anniversary!" And I said, "Time sure is fun when you're time flies when you're having fun, and I'm having the time of my life thanks to her." So it's great. But let me tell you, if you think, "Oh, that's easy," I've lost track of how many times in my life where I have where I looked at our marriage, our relationship, of what love is, like this, going, "No, that's fine. Absolutely, we're good. I don't know what the problem is here." Read God's word and apply it to your life and say, "God, where am I out of whack here when it comes to love is patient? Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not envious. Love doesn't take into account a wrong suffered." No, really. No, it's good. I'm building. What are you building? How are you building your life? Aligning my mind and my heart then and bringing my will into alignment with God's objective truth is what has allowed us to build a structure, to build something that endures the storms and the hard times of life, and it lasts. And if that's what you want, then that's what you got to do. If you're content to walk through life like this, that's your business, but don't be surprised when it doesn't last. The path, the objective truth. Number one, use the three witnesses. I'm going to thank Rick for this. This is in-house philosophy, but the Bible says every fact confirmed by two or three witnesses. Study God's word. Look at it. What did Jesus say about relationships? What did he say about marriage? What did he say about anger? What did he say about forgiveness? What did he say about finances? What did he say about on and on and on? What did Jesus say about it? Start there. Then move on to what? Okay, what else? How does the rest of the New Testament, especially Paul? If Paul didn't talk about it, it's probably, I mean, you're probably not going to find something that Paul talks about that Jesus didn't talk about. What did Paul say? And Paul gives you illustrations, and he tells you, this is not only the what he said, but this is why he said it, and how it works. This is how you apply it. And is there any reference to it in the Old Testament? Is there a foreshadowing that says that the Bible agrees that these things, that throughout time, this is a universal truth? What is a universal truth? God so loved you, period. You may not believe it, but that's the truth. Everything he did was for that reason, because he loves you and wants you to have eternal life. Secondly, ask yourself, is this good just for me, or is it good for everybody? You go home and you have an argument today because it's hot, you know, like Wes said to me, "Oh, I see you dressed for bake today." Like, yeah. Temperature gets above 90, I wear shorts. That's the way it goes, right? So you're free to wear shorts in church, all right? But it's hot. When it gets hot out, temperatures go up, you know. Then we get hot under the collar, and we get, you know, and so when you're tempted to like get mad or over something, ask yourself, well, is this good for everybody, or is this just good for me? If everybody in the world acted like this right now, would it be better or worse? And thirdly, this is a law enforcement term, the OODA loop: observe, orient, decide, act. This is what we do this all the time. It means you are constantly analyzing. What's the situation? How do I respond to it? Did it work? Yes or no? If it worked, great, keep doing it. If it didn't work, you're back to here. Start over. Start something new. Don't just keep doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. That's insanity. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, "You will know them by their fruits." Look at your life objectively. Look at your life. What are you building? Is it stable? Is it enduring? Is it growing? If the answer is no, probably the first reason is this. Okay, Lord, show me where I'm out of whack. Let's read. This is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Music team, you guys want to come on up? We're done here. This is what Jesus said. This is what he promised. Let's read it. "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." If you want to be free, you start there. Amen? Amen. Is your life built on a secure foundation? Is there an area in your life where you're looking at it skewed? Have you allowed a subjective truth to override an objective one? I'm going to invite you this time to close your eyes. It begins with that trust in Jesus Christ. If you have never before, whether you're here or on live stream, if you have never before said, I am surrendering to you, Jesus, I want your way, your truth, your life. If that's your desire this morning, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand and make that commitment, make that decision right here and now. Anybody making that decision this morning? Okay, great. We're all on the same page then. Second question is there an area in your life in which you've allowed a subjective truth to override an objective one? If there's an area in your life like that, then I'm asking you to raise your hand. And you're making a decision that says, today, Lord, I'm going to submit to your plumb line. Show me, Lord, where I'm out of whack. If you're making that decision or commitment this morning, raise your hand. Great. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to invite you to pray this with me out loud, if you would. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for how you love me. You gave your life for me so I could be secure in you even when I was out of whack. I believe in you. I trust you because you are truth. You are life. You are the way. So I surrender to you. Have your way, Lord. Work in my life. Let your truth be the plumb line in my life. And thank you, Lord, that because of you, you are building a secure foundation in my life. Thank you for doing it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.